Amen. Could you imagine being introduced to a cell phone for the first time in your life and being given a list of instructions of what a cell phone isn't? Cell phone's not a hammer. Cell phone's not a paperweight. And it's not a piece of modern art, right? We know this, but we would not walk away from that introduction if that's the only introduction we get to a cell phone, knowing any more how to use a cell phone. You see, that's what the first part of Matthew 6 talked about, is how not to do something. And in that, we now need to know how to do something, right? It's not enough just for us to know how not to pray. We need to also then know how to pray. So in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This then is how you should pray. If there is a way not to pray, a way Jesus explicitly tells us not to pray, and if Jesus is going to take the time to tell us how not to pray, there must be a reason for that. The reason is because prayer, as Colin so eloquently taught us last week, prayer when done the wrong way is for our self-glorification. It becomes all about me and self-reliant. And when you rely on yourself, you quickly understand that you have absolutely no power. None. So prayer then should be all about the glory of God. Prayer is not about you. All prayer, when done in the name of Jesus, for the hallowing of God's name, in the correct manner, has a power that comes not from us, but from God himself. You see, God holds all the power, and he invites us into prayer for the glory and hallowing of his name. Okay? A right then understanding of prayer, when we petition the Lord, is ultimately to come before him for who he is, because he is God. See, the first petition, most people understand the Lord's Prayer in six petition sets. And this is not a wrong understanding of the Lord's Prayer, but there is something very specific and very unique and very special about the petition number one, "Hallowed be thy name." You see, the name of the God and this reaction to the name of God, this hallowing, is the one objective named response of the human heart to what God has called us to do. It's to hallow his name, to make his name holy, to revere him as holy and his character as holy. See, there is nothing that we do because of anything else other than for the hallowing of God's name. You don't hallow God's name because of something. There is no higher power than hallowing God's name. This should be the longing of every human heart and from every Christian to see the name of God made holy among the nations, among the people of the world, and among the church, and most importantly, in your heart. This is the ultimate act of humility by the Christian. For when you take yourself off the throne of your own heart and you put Jesus on the throne of your heart, you are hallowing him and humbling yourself. Therefore, when we enter into prayer, the first act should be extremely contrary to our own fleshy nature. It should be an act of extreme humbling for us. Not only should we humble ourselves before God, but the name itself, you see, the name of God comes a lot closer to describing the character of God than anything else in this prayer, than mostly anything else in this prayer. It really describes who God is. When you say, "I'm hallowing your name," you're saying, "I'm hallowing you." You see, God's name is chiefly important here. You see, when you say, "Hallowed be thy name," you're saying, "God, I revere you as holy. God, help me grow in understanding and application of your holiness." Do you live like God is truly holy? If I ask someone about your life, would they say that it's obvious that you don't live for you, that you chase after a God who is extremely holy? Or would they say, "Yeah, he says that. Yeah, she says she chases after God. She said she believes." But in reality, they're looking for praise. They're looking for a better station or position in life or more money. Is that true for your life? Or do you really hallow God's name above your own? What God do you serve? Do you serve the creation or the created thing? Or do you serve the creator or the creation? Excuse me. Got news for you, brothers and sisters. God's name will be made holy whether you believe it to be holy or pray for its holiness or not. God's name is holy and will be made holy whether or not you understand it to be holy or pray for it. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." What is his divine nature? What attributes best describe God? In Revelation 4, 8, and 11, we see the answer to that question. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Do you hallow his name?" This is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. But also in the Lord's Prayer, we see a dual nature of the words, "Our Father." See, "Our Father in heaven" is the very beginning statement of the first petition that leads into hallowing his name. But "Our Father in heaven" has two very important implications. There is a vertical nature to the words, "Our Father in heaven," in which meaning that we have to be adopted into sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot commune with Christ unless we are his children. You see, when I was getting ready to go into high school, my stepfather and I started having quite a lot of fights, right? We had different worldviews and we had disagreements on a lot of things. And it got to the point from that moment on where I had to start living with my father full time. You see, and when that happened, I was no longer in communion with my stepfather. I could no longer speak to him. So that's true of the unbeliever here tonight, is that you cannot speak to your father until he becomes your father. Just like when I lived exclusively with my stepfather, I had no communion with my real father. The same is true. When I had communion with my father, I lost communion with my former self and with my former father. See, Jesus teaches us that in order to pray, we must first be his children. And so we cannot pray our Father unless we know him. And how do we know him? See, in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus understands something here that we often fail to see. That we are not by nature the children of God, but we are rather by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says that. Jesus holds this prayer up. See, what we don't understand, what we do understand now that the apostles hearing this and the people listening didn't understand, is that Jesus underpins this prayer. He holds this prayer up. You see, it's his sacrifice on the cross and his death and resurrection as atonement for our sins that allow us to then say, "Jesus, I have faith in you, I have trust in you, I have believe in who you are, and I can then pray to my Father and be adopted into sonship." Without the cross here, we cannot pray this prayer. And Jesus understands that. That's why he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life," because he knows that he will make the way. You see, his death on the cross and his resurrection are what make this possible for us. Jesus upholds our prayer life, and without Jesus, there can be no prayer life. See, the world will have you tell you something different. The world will tell you to just live your best life now. You don't need to pray. You don't need to believe in God. I got news for you. If you're living your best life now, you're going straight to hell. Your life is not your best life when it's your life. Your life is your best life when it's serving a creator and only Jesus Christ. So Genesis 3:14 and 15 says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers.'" And what does it mean to be the serpent's offspring, to be Satan's offspring? Surely the devil doesn't walk among us procreating. Surely we were not actually his created children. He has no power to create. But when we are not with Christ, when we are not adopted into sonship with Christ, we are spiritually the children of the devil. We must be raised from the dead and have that vertical relationship with Christ restored that has been broken since the fall of man, and with God restored so that we may be in communion with Christ. But also the words "our Father" have a very horizontal nature. You see, it's not about me. It's not my Father in heaven. It's our Father in heaven. So these words "our Father" are meant to orient us and change our perspectives on prayer to a community of believers that we now belong to. Having thus been adopted by faith in Jesus Christ, we now need to turn to the church and pray for the whole of the church community. That's what "our Father" horizontally means. We should orient our hearts and minds to the community of believers that make up the children of God. Prayer, again, is not to be about my needs, not to be about my relationship with God alone, but the community of saints we fellowship with, our needs and the community's needs. Our mentality should be outward to the community of believers also in covenant relationship with God by adoption through the Son, Jesus Christ. How often do we pray? Do we pray for my needs, my forgiveness of sins, my this or my that? No, those are very important, absolutely. And I'm not saying don't pray that way. But our first step in prayer should be very communal, should be very outward to our community, to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So again, the phrase, our Father in heaven, it surely means we are adopted into sonship by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only are we adopted into sonship with Jesus, but we are also adopted into covenant relationship with all of the church and also our local church. But we also must remember that our Father is in heaven. He is not just some guy in the sky watching us, some benevolent grandfather, you know, some big eye in the sky that like looks over your shoulder so you don't do bad. You know, that's not who God is. He is the Almighty God of the universe. And as the Almighty God of the universe, He invites us. This is an invitation, invites us into communion with Him so that we must never take any prayer, no matter how insignificant or small we think it is, we must never take any prayer lightly. Every prayer is us speaking directly to our Father. And yes, He's deep and personal and intimate with us. But He is big and powerful and He is massive and He is ruling over the entire universe. So we must never take it lightly to enter into prayer with our Father. We must always remember that our prayer is all for His glory, for His hallowing of His name, for He is ruling and saving and allowing us to pray for the sake of His holy name, so that it will be made holy among the nations. See, God's people understand this, or don't understand this, and so Jesus takes prayer, as Colin taught us last week, that prayer is often used to teach and edify the saints. Jesus uses this prayer to teach and edify us that our prayers need to be outward, need to be for the glory of God. They need to be about Christ and His underpinning of this entire prayer and His sacrifice on the cross. So brothers and sisters and friends, do you know Jesus Christ here tonight? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Do you walk with Him? Will people look at your lives and say, that's a Christian? That person is marked by something bigger, something divine that I can see. I can feel that when I'm with this person. Or are they, they say they're a Christian. Do you know Jesus? Do you truly know Him? Hobson prayed this morning that we would have a right understanding of conversion. So do you have that right understanding? And I want to leave you with one last cautionary note when reading this first petition, hallowed be thy name. Do not think by reading or praying that the God of the universe needs your prayer for His name to be holy. It already is. See, in his famous Gettysburg Address, President Abraham Lincoln reminded a sorrowing nation that we cannot consecrate, that we cannot dedicate, and we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. See, Lincoln understood that the ground was made holy by the blood of the brave soldiers who fought and died for this land, just as we need to understand that any prayer not rooted in the holiness of God will fall flat, and that we cannot consecrate or hallow or sanctify ourselves, let alone anyone or anything else. See, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean from sin. It adopts us into God's kingdom and family, and we draw on the holiness already present from a holy God. And we worship Him in public, we meditate on His holy word, and we cry out to Him in public. See, it is Jesus' blood that sanctifies us. We draw into that holiness, because without that, we have nothing. We have nothing. See, Abraham Lincoln understood this. His words echo very deeply of the way Scripture echoes. We need to hallow His name. In here, in our hearts, we need to make His name holy so that we can go out to the nations and make his name known. Let us pray.